Good morning.
Thank you, John and team. The line of the second last song we sang, "For what do I have if I don't have you, Jesus? What in this life could mean any more?" Could that be a true statement amongst each of us this morning? So I've been given the topic in our stewardship series of our stewardship of treasures. I think we were given these topics in November sometime, and since then, my study and my thinking and pretty much any material I've been reading has all been kind of in light of what does it mean to be a good steward of our treasures. This message in my reading and in my devotions has kind of taken over. And I can say that there's no shortage of material, both directly in God's Word, and also just extra material, books written, sermons preached, different things that have been done on this particular topic. In Scripture, and this is in one book I was reading, it mentioned these stats, there are well over 2,000 verses that deal directly with stewardship of money or deal directly with the concept of treasures. 15% of Jesus' teaching is actually on this topic of how we steward our treasures. That is more than his teaching on heaven and hell combined. So Jesus has a lot to say about this topic, and so does God's Word. And I think the thing that I have been challenged most with is the fact that Jesus' teaching on how we use our treasures is very, very different than what our culture would teach. And I think I could say too, and I'm afraid of this, but it might be very different to what a lot of churches in North America teach and how a lot of us Christians live our lives. When we look into what Jesus has to say about how we steward our treasures, it is radically different than what the teaching of today would be in our culture. So, of course, we're looking at stewardship, and so far we've looked at our stewardship of time, talents, and the temple, and today we are looking at the stewardship of treasures. Now, when you start to look into what stewardship of treasures means, you get a lot of different opinions written by people and a lot of different avenues you could take it. And for our purpose this morning, I wanted to just keep it simple. So the stewardship of treasures, for us, treasures are any material thing we have invested in or that we own. So it could be things like a house, cars, electronics, money, or how we spend our money, ways we spend our money, eating out, movies, entertainment, traveling, etc. So for our purposes this morning, what I want to talk about is how we steward these treasures, how we look after these treasures. Now, when Dave spoke a couple weeks ago, he spoke on our stewardship of our talents, and he used this quote, "Stewardship is managing," or this definition, I guess, "stewardship is managing everything God brings into the believer's life in a manner that honors God and impacts eternity." So what I want to look at this morning is when it comes to our treasures, are we managing them in such a way that it brings God glory, it brings him honor, and are we managing them in such a way that it impacts eternity? Now, before I get into the passage we're going to look at, which is in Matthew chapter 6, I want to just say three things off the top. And this is so that as we go into Scripture, you'll understand kind of where my heart is coming from. So the first is that I don't want us this morning to hear any sort of message that having things is wrong or bad, or that the pursuit of poverty is in any way more holy than the pursuit of riches. The desire to not pursue riches can be as much as an idol as the desire to obtain riches. And we need to realize that right off the bat this morning. Second thing I want to say is I don't think that one message, really when it comes to any of these stewardship topics, I don't think that one message can even come near to covering all the material that there is when it comes to our stewardship of treasure. When you look at Scripture, as I said, 15% of Jesus' teaching is on this topic. We're going to bounce around a lot in the Gospels this morning, and that's just the surface of what Jesus talks about when it comes to treasure. So understand that there is a lot to learn, and I have been studying this now for a couple of months specifically, and I feel like I have just started to scratch the surface. Even this morning, in between services, I was thinking of things like, oh, I could maybe somehow work that in, or we could cover this, and that's just going to be impossible to do, to cover everything this morning. But I would encourage you as individuals, and I would encourage us as a church, maybe this is something we could look at a later date, a bigger series on our stewardship of our treasure. Because if Jesus talked about it as much as he did, it must be important. And the third thing I wanted to mention is I've been praying this last week specifically, as I've been working through some of the details of this message, that anything I say today would be what God wants me to say, and if I start spouting personal opinion, that he'd shut me up. And I wanted to say that because I have spent more time working on this message than I think I have ever done on working in any message that I've ever spoke. And the reason for that is, one, because there is so much material on it, and two, because I think it's an important topic. And I think that, or what I want to encourage you to do is, I'm a little uneasy, not uneasy, but I was uneasy coming into today because there's never been a message that I've spoke that I'm more confident will maybe stir up some disagreement. Because when it comes to people's treasure, when it comes to how we spend our money or how we use our treasures, people automatically get pretty defensive. And I want to encourage you, if I say something this morning that you disagree with or you have questions about or whatever it might be, don't just keep those conversations to the lunch after church and talk about it amongst whoever you're eating lunch with, but send me an email. My email is ryan@campabk.com, and I'd love to talk about it because I think this is part of what is important as a church. That when we see things that maybe we disagree with or we have questions or whatever it might be, that we have a dialogue about those things. That this dialogue should last more than the 40 minutes we have this morning. Now, I am not at all claiming that I think I'm an expert on this in any means. But as I said, I have prayed through it. I have talked to people. I have read Scripture. I have read a few different resources. And this is all fresh on my mind. And if there is a disagreement with something I say this morning, I would appreciate that feedback. So let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I want to look at three specific things when it comes to this passage. The first is the pursuit of earthly treasures, and I believe that it's pretty clear in Scripture that that pursuit is bad stewardship. The second is the pursuit of eternal treasures, and I believe that based on Scripture that that is good stewardship. And the third thing I want to talk about is our heart. I got a chance, I wasn't here last week, but I got a chance to listen to at least part of Peter's message. And I noticed at the very beginning of his message, he addressed the issue that any of this stewardship talk, it all comes down to a matter of the heart. So I want to touch on that last. Just before we go any further, let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that this morning we gather and we worship, and we strive to learn more about the creator of the universe. Because you are the creator of the universe, you are the owner of everything in this universe. And God, as we talk about our stewardship of our treasures, I just pray that we would keep that on the forefront of our mind. And God, that we would keep the fact that we are here to grow in our relationship with you on the forefront of our mind as well. God, give us open hearts and open ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So first, when we talk about the pursuit of earthly treasure, when we read Scripture, especially Jesus' teaching, I've kind of narrowed it down into three words that I think we can see out of Jesus' teaching when it comes to our pursuit of earthly treasures. And the first word I want to use is the word dangerous. Getting caught up in the pursuit of wealth and acquiring more stuff here on this earth is dangerous because it steals our time, it steals our attention, and it steals our focus from what really matters. Jesus says later on in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus uses some pretty strong language here, and I think he uses it because it's true, and he needs to get that point across. That as soon as we start to become people who are more focused on acquiring earthly treasure than we are on eternal treasure, we lose focus on the one who created us and the one who we can spend eternity with, and that becomes very dangerous. It can become to a point where we start to serve the earthly and not God, our eternal creator. It comes to the point where we start to get caught up in the pursuit of wealth in this world, and maybe we start to forget more and more about our relationship with Jesus. Ultimately, what happens is when we start to pursue earthly riches, our desire and our passion changes from being on our Savior to being on the things of this earth that cannot save. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, Paul is writing to Timothy and he says this, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Again, this is really strong language, and I think we don't have to look very far to see this practically play out. That the love of money creates all sorts of evil and all sorts of heartbreak and all sorts of sin in this world. And think about the strength of that verse. It is saying the love of money is the root from which all this sin grows up into your life. Paul continues, and clearly this is happening in the day that this letter was written, because Paul continues and he says, there are people who are eager for money, and they've wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Do we catch how dangerous this pursuit of money can really be? To the point where people were pursuing money in the New Testament church in that day, and it led them to wander from the faith. That is how dangerous the pursuit of earthly treasure can be. So do we catch the danger of pursuing material possessions or of focusing on the temporal and forgetting the eternal? The second word that I want to use for, I think, how Jesus describes the pursuit of earthly treasures is it can be damning. And again, this is strong language, but this language is not from me. It's from Scripture. It's from Jesus. This dangerous desire of the things of this world can very well be damning. Take the story of the rich young ruler. Here's a man who seeks Jesus out. He finds Jesus. He calls him good teacher, and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And this whole story of the rich young ruler, it is more about the heart than it is about treasures, and we'll touch on that a little later on. But for now, let's just look at this story, and we see this rich young ruler. He comes, it seems like he kind of has it all going for him. He's rich, he's a ruler of some sort, and Jesus asks him, or he asks Jesus, sorry, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So to a certain degree, he even recognizes who Jesus is. He recognizes, one, that he's a good teacher, and he recognizes, two, that if there's going to be somebody you ask, how can I obtain eternal life, Jesus is the guy to ask. And they have this little back and forth where Jesus says, well, you know, you need to keep the commandments. And he obviously, not truthfully, says, yeah, I've kept all those commandments. What else must I do? And we come to Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. So here's the answer this guy was looking for. And again, I know there's more to this story and it's more about the heart, and we'll get to that. But for now, here's the answer this guy is looking for. He said, what do I do to gain this eternal life? And Jesus says, you know what? I know where your heart is. So go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow me. So this answer he came looking for, this is what he gets. And then the next verse says this. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. That was like really stunning effects, but it wasn't purposeful. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And I just want to pause for a second here, and I want us to realize that living where we do, we are all the rich man. I think it's easy when it comes to this discussion of stewardship of our treasures to look at the person beside us and say, well, they got more money than me, so this more applies to them than me. But when Jesus talks, and you read on in this passage of scripture, he talks about how it is very hard for a rich man to get into heaven. He compares it with a camel, a literal camel, going through a literal eye of the needle. Now, there are people who try to explain that other ways, but no, Jesus was saying it is impossible with man for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But then he goes on and says things may be possible, impossible with man, but they're possible through God. But the message stays the same. It is hard for a rich man to get into heaven because people who have wealth, people who have riches, they have so much other stuff that they can depend on before Jesus. And this is just human nature. And I think it's important for us to realize that we are that rich young ruler. If you have access to running water, if you have access to transportation, even if it's public, if you have access to food, even if it's from a soup kitchen, if you have access to shelter, if you have access to free health care, if you have relative safety where you live, we are the rich. This is a very wealthy society, and when you compare us to how billions around the world are living, we are living in absolute luxury. And my prayer for myself and my prayer for each one here, my prayer for us as a church, is that we would not respond to Jesus' call of surrender by walking away sad. What a sad verse this is. Here you have this rich young ruler who's clearly looking for how do I obtain this? And he walks away sad because the call is too great for him. The pursuit of earthly treasures can be damning. Look further to Ananias and Sapphira. Here's a good example of how the pursuit of earthly treasures can be damning. This is God's first act of discipline in the New Testament church. You have two people who they've sold their field, but because they don't want to give all what they sold it for to the church, they held some back. Because of that love, that desire for earthly treasures, they held some back. And then when they were asked, is this all that the field was sold for? They lied. See how that the love of money is the root of all kind of evil kind of plays into this story. They lie about it. And then God strikes them dead. You want an example of how the pursuit of earthly treasures can be damning? Look at the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Finally, look at the story of Judas. A man who spent time with Jesus, a man who would have sat beside him, would have sat under his teaching, would have seen what he was capable of doing, would have heard his teaching, would have seen Jesus' heart. Here's a man who literally taught or was taught under Jesus. And at the end of the day, he sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. His betrayal of Jesus was bought for 30 pieces of silver. And it goes beyond that. We actually read that Judas, because he loved earthly treasures so much, he was actually kind of helping himself from the money bag throughout this whole ministry. So after Jesus could have spoken to the rich young ruler, after that, Judas might have helped himself to a few coins from the money bag. How damning it can be for us to pursue earthly treasure. Maybe Jesus teaches so much on this topic because he realizes how dangerous and damning the pursuit of earthly treasures can be. And the third word I want to use for the pursuit of earthly treasures is it's dumb. And this, again, is, I think, prevalent in Jesus' teaching. Read Luke chapter 12, verses 15 to 21. Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable: "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will take down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grains. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.'" Our material possessions only last a lifetime. What do we have? 80 years? Maybe more? Maybe less? Doesn't it seem a little ridiculous to save up here and invest here and put all our effort into saving here and building for ourselves bigger barns just so when we pass away, none of that will go with us? It's kind of a cheesy saying, I think, but I've heard it lots, that you don't see any hearse towing U-Hauls. It doesn't happen. People don't bring their possessions with them beyond this life. Verse 19, "And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." I think, sadly, that this is a pretty good description of retirement in North America. That we save up so that we can enjoy life, be merry. And I'm not saying that we're all doing that, but I'm saying that that is the attitude. It was mentioned this morning that Elaine Robert had a heart attack. Can I just tell you, and I didn't tell them I was going to use them as an example because they wouldn't want to be used as an example, but I see the way Dawn and Elaine serve in their retirement, especially at camp. They spend every June at camp doing preventative maintenance. Another term you could use for preventative maintenance is stuff nobody wants to do. And they do it. And they will spend hours under cabins fixing plumbing. One time, Dawn and Elaine spent hours under a trailer fixing plumbing that a porcupine had made a nest in, and I think he was quilled at least twice. Like, this is how they serve in their retirement. And let me just tell you, if you are on that side of things, retirement is not an excuse to sit back and take it easy. Retirement is an opportunity to serve more. You have more time, you have more wisdom, you can serve in more ways. Look at Jesus' words again to the rich young ruler. He says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Yes, the call to sacrifice is great. For this rich young ruler, his heart was in his riches, and the call to give all of that and sell and give to the poor, that was great for him. However, look at what he's promised, and you will have treasure in heaven. The other reason that this pursuit of earthly riches is kind of dumb is because if we start investing in heavenly treasure, the reward is infinitely greater. Kathleen and I, when we started our job at camp, there was this kind of transition year where we did a summer of training at camp, and then the next summer, halfway through, we took over. So in that year, we actually didn't have a job. So a church in Sudbury, Larchwood Bible Chapel, they hired me on as kind of their children's program person. So we had to get an apartment in Dowling. Now, the plan was always for Kathleen and I to stay in Dowling for about 9 months until the summer, and then after the summer, we'd move back to the Sioux where we had a house here. So we got this apartment in Dowling, and we walked in, and it was a really nice apartment, but we figured, you know what, we have 8 months here. We want to make it comfortable. So we ended up looking at the cabinet. I really like to cook. And the kitchen wasn't laid out exactly how I wanted. So we asked the landlords. They were cool with it. We took out a line of credit, and we took some of our savings. We tore the cabinets out. We put new cabinets in with a nice stove to cook on and nice granite countertop and kind of the whole nine yards on the kitchen. And now Lucy was only about 8 months at the time, so we thought we don't really want her crawling around on this cold tile floor. So we actually took up the tile, we put a heated floor in, put the tile back down. And then we were going to be there for a couple of months where the weather was kind of nice. And it had a really small deck, so we actually took the deck out, put a much bigger deck on, so that we could enjoy at least the couple of months that we had. And then, of course, the bathroom wasn't exactly ideal because I like long showers, and the shower wasn't anything nice. So we tore the shower out, we put nice tile up, and put one of those showers with multiple spouts. It was wonderful. Now, I'm assuming that most would know that none of that is actually true, because it would be absolutely foolish for us to do that. We have this place for 8 months. Why would we ever invest all this time, energy, money, go into debt to make this place comfortable? That's only temporary. But that is what we do here on this earth. We have this temporary home, and we spend so much of ourselves trying to make it as comfortable as possible, where Jesus is saying, don't look at the temporary, look at the eternal. Look at what's beyond this earth. Invest in heavenly treasure, not in the earthly pleasures that are so fleeting. So the pursuit of earthly treasure is dangerous, it's damning, and it's dumb. So what is the pursuit of eternal treasure? Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. When we recognize the treasure that is waiting for us in heaven, we are not motivated by being forced to give, you know, all we have or whatever it might be. We're motivated by joy because we see how infinitely better that eternal treasure is. So what is eternal treasure? And I've kind of boiled it down to two things I think fall under eternal treasure. One is our investment in our relationship with God, and the second is our investment in people. And I think this is summed up when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. I think these investments are investments in things that last more than just temporal, that last more than beyond this earth. These investments are in things that last beyond, that last for eternity. We live in a culture of extreme excess. We live in a culture where we have a lot. Meanwhile, there are literally millions of children who pass away every year from diseases to do with malnourishment. We live in a culture where the church is a multi-billion dollar institution. I remember one time Kathleen and I, we went to a concert in Flint, Michigan. And Flint was a fairly hard-hit region of the States by the recession. And we went to this church, and this church was a multi-million dollar facility. Meanwhile, just down the street, there were people who were living on the street. It shared its parking lot with another multi-million dollar church. And then across the street was another multi-million dollar church. And I'm not making this up, like it was all over. And you think we have all this money invested in our churches, in our church buildings. Meanwhile, today, this Sunday, by the time the clock hits midnight, tens of thousands of people will die not knowing or not hearing the gospel. Imagine for a minute if some regime took over in Canada. And the church was persecuted like it is around the world. Imagine for a minute that they came in and they stripped all of this away. Said, you can't have a building. You can't have the comfy chairs. You can't have the nice sound system. You can't have the coffee in between. What couldn't they take? They couldn't take the hope we have as a community in a risen Savior. And that is why we meet here this morning. We don't meet to enjoy the programs. We don't meet to enjoy the building. We meet to enjoy each other and the hope that we have in Jesus as our Savior. And if that isn't the one main reason why you're here, you need to examine your heart. We need to examine our hearts as to why we come to church every Sunday morning. Because remember, church is not the building. Church is the people. It's the community of people. Look at Iran as an example. According to Open Doors Ministries, which is a ministry that monitors it monitors persecution, Open Doors Ministry calls Iran the fastest growing church in the world. Iran, the Christian movement in Iran, is under severe persecution to the point where Christians are overlooked for employment because they're Christians. They meet in house churches that are constantly being ransacked. They don't have a lot in material possession, and yet it's the fastest growing church in the world. Why is that? Because they're investing in the eternal. They're investing their time, their energy, their money, their treasures, their talents in spreading the gospel, in sharing the good news with others, investing in those relationships. And we are gravely mistaken if we think our greatest tool to evangelism is this building. We are mistaken if we think our greatest tool to evangelism is our programs or our possessions. Our greatest tool to evangelism is the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Our greatest investment that we can make is in the relationships that we form with people. It's the church leaving the building and going out and sharing the gospel with those around us. And I want to say, I don't think it is a good response to just sit here and feel guilty that we have. We are blessed by God. We have resources. We have a place like this to come and spur each other on in the faith. So our response should not just be, oh, we feel so bad about what we have. I think a proper response is to say, look how God has blessed us. How can we give back? Jerry mentioned that church with half a roof in Africa. My goodness, with the resources in this room, we could cover that in a heartbeat. But that's what it's about, making those eternal investments, for God's glory. I don't think we've been placed in the richest time, in the richest place in all of history to simply enjoy the pleasures of it. I think we've been placed here so that we have more that we can sacrificially give, and we have more that we could give to the global cause of the gospel. Finally, our heart. And this is where I think it's very appropriate to end. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put two very small copper coins. Truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. What a picture from Jesus. Here he's looking at these people giving to the temple treasury, and you know what? Worldly speaking, we would think the people who were giving more were more spiritual. But Jesus kind of flips that around and says, no. The person who's giving out of sacrifice, the person who's going without and giving in that way, that's the heart that I'm looking for. Again, look at the rich young ruler, the story of the rich young ruler. There's one more phrase in that passage that we have to hold on to so dearly. And it's this: when Jesus sees the rich young ruler, he loves him. The reason Jesus calls us to sacrificially give is because he loves us and he knows what's best for us. And it should be our response and our love for him to want to share that love with more people. And we do that through things like our treasures, our talent, the church as a temple, our time, our testimony, That's what this series is all about. And I should remind us here too that the point of trying to live or trying to pursue God's purpose for us on this earth is not so that we can look at the person beside us and think, well, they're not doing a very good job. The point is our heart is growing in relationship with him. I remember I was struggling with this issue exactly years ago, and I met with Bruce Cain, and he gave me just an awesome piece of advice. I went on this kind of rant about what, like, I didn't know why we were spending our money on what we were spending, and I went on, and he said, you know what? You need to, he said, I agree, and he said, you need to worry about you and how you're living and responding to the gospel. So the question is, how are you living? Search your heart. Are you willing to sacrifice for the cause of the gospel? Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. My wife and I were talking about this, and we looked at our monthly budget, and we said, well, according to this verse, most of our treasure, the biggest percentage of our budget monthly, goes into our house. So we asked the question, how do we make sure that our heart is not just in our house? And kind of the response or the answer we kind of came up with through discussion was, well, we do that by using this house for kingdom purposes. Amen. That's what it's about. Use your treasures for kingdom purposes. You have a house. Good. Have people over. Have your neighbors over. Use it as a place where you can share the gospel. You have a car. Good. Give somebody a ride to church who doesn't. You have money. Good. Help build a roof for a church that doesn't have one. That's the point. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I also, last night, as I was thinking about this story, thought of another fundamental flaw in our discussion. And that was the fact that we referred to our house as our house. It's not our house. It's God's house that he has generously given us. So what we're doing when we give gifts, when we give sacrificially, we're not giving our things to God. We're simply giving back to him what he already owns. And that is such a key here when we talk about investing in treasures in heaven. I want to end with a song this morning, and maybe as John is coming up, let me just give you something to ponder. I very specifically thought of the song, I Surrender All. And the reason I thought of this song is because it's a song that has always challenged me. The thing is, I can often go through singing a hymn or singing a song and not even think about the lyrics that I'm singing. But this song I've never been able to do that with, because it's such a big statement to say, I surrender all. And I want to encourage us this morning to sing this song as a prayer as we end here this morning. Because if I'm being completely honest with myself, I would say that there are times where I don't feel like I'm willing to surrender all. And I don't think that I'm alone in saying that. So I think what's important for us as a church to do is to sing this song, not so much stating we're surrendering all, but God, help us to surrender all. God, help us to not hold on to our things with our fists clenched, but help us to hold up our things with our hands open wide. So let's sing this song together, I Surrender All. Let's stand to sing it.
Have a great week.